Appreciate this Saturday evening's service and opportunity to come and to sing praises unto God in our 7 o'clock hour and session, and then to be able to enter right into another service unto God in song and prayer. Appreciate the prayers have been uttered. Appreciate the songs that have been led, and our minds are thinking about spiritual things. As we start this week and this endeavor to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, I see a number of people that I haven't seen in a long time. And you look the same, and I know I don't, and all of that. But you kind of bring a name, and it brings back a lot of fine memories. And when I drive in this area, I have a lot of memories of paper routes and riding my bicycle and doing a lot of things as a kid. So that's kind of a nostalgic time for me. But I appreciate so very much of looking into your faces and to realize that over these years you will remain faithful to God. That's a great blessing, to see people who are still striving to serve the Lord. I know we live just a little time, just a short time that we have upon this earth. But it seems like sometimes people really willing to forfeit that for eternity, and they're not serving God any longer. So I appreciate you encourage me by your presence this evening, but you also encourage me by your long time of faithfulness. And these young people that are coming along, you'll be a great encouragement to them as we strive to make heaven our home and to instruct each generation that comes our way to be faithful to God. This evening, I would like to introduce our subject by looking at something I think is pretty familiar to you. We go back to the Old Testament in Exodus 17th chapter in verse 6. We'll see the events that took place in about the first year and a half of the people coming out of Egyptian bondage. And you'll note there that God speaks to Moses to take the elders and then to come up there before Mount Horeb. And he was to be involved in doing something to that rock. And yet we'll find at the close of this 38 years of journeying, at the end of Kadesh Barnea, we'll find that they come across the same type of a problem. They're complaining because of a lack of water. And God instructs Moses on that occasion. My question to you, what do you see there that's important? Do you see maybe in the first case that God said, you shall smite the rock? And in the second case, he says, I want you to speak to the rock. I see that as kind of an interesting point of difference. That one time God tells him to strike it, and then when he strikes it, it keeps him out of the land of promise, doesn't it? Psalm 106 speaks about the fact that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and yet he disobeyed God here. But I want you to look at it from another point of view that we see in Numbers, the 20th chapter. Drop down a few verses, and you'll find that the reason Moses was not able to enter into that land of promise, because he believed not me, to what? To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Have you ever heard of that being the reason for Moses not entering into the promised land? That it wasn't about Moses who lost his temper and said, well, we're going to bring you forth this water. You going to see that? And through his anger, he spoke unadvisedly. But the point was, you didn't sanctify me before the eyes of the people. And that's what we're all about. We're all about doing what God says to do when he says to do it. Now think about singing for a moment. In the Old Testament, there was the idea of striking the chord of a mechanical instrument of music. And yet, a little bit later, God tells in the New Testament that we're to strike the chord of our heart. We are to be solo in the heart. And we observe and say, well, hey, God told us to strike it back here. We'll strike an instrument today. Think about Moses. At one time, he was told to strike the rock. Then he was told to speak to it. Are you going to sanctify? Are you going to sanctify God in the eyes of people that when he speaks, not well, he's done it back here, when he speaks, are you willing to say, Lord, I am going to set you before the people and we're going to sanctify you before the eyes of the people? I make that preference and we start there because I want us to look at something that I'm sure now you are quite familiar with. Rick Warren has written books on the purpose-driven church and the purpose-driven life. And one of the things you'll see among churches is that you'll see that there'll be a 40 days of purpose that a lot of churches do during the year. They take that 40 years because of Rick Warren's work and the fact that this is the way that we need to instruct our lives and to conduct ourselves and to even run the church. And 40 days is picked because that's Moses up in the mountain of 40 days and Paul was in the wilderness and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. It seems like a time that is time for self-inspection. And therefore, that would be a good thing. 40 days of purpose. What is interesting to me is that there are men, preachers, elders, that are giving this book and these books to younger preachers, saying, you know, you get a lot out of this. Read these books. And when you start reading the books and begin to examine it, they say, well, what are they going to use for God's word? Because you read the books and you'll find that a lot of God's word's there. It's got passages and passages and passages. But when you look a little deeper, you'll begin to realize what Bible he's using. He's quoting from the translation, not a translation, it's a paraphrase, called The Message. It is a one-man paraphrase. And I'll give you an example here. We're familiar in Matthew 6 and verse 9. And Jesus said about the prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the disciples' prayer. It's what we ought to pray. It's a model that we follow. And hallowed be thy name. You know what the message says? Reveal who you are. See, Rick Warren thinks we have to identify with a new generation in fresh ways. Well, that's pretty fresh, isn't it? If that's going to be your Bible, and you say, well, wow, that's powerful. That's really what Jesus meant? No, he already revealed who he is. God says now, hallow me. My name needs to be hallowed. I am holy. I don't have to wonder, God, reveal who you are. That's the whole point, isn't it? Hallowed be thy name. I already know who you are. But that's the type of thing that is presented. And you know, one of the greatest questions that need to be answered, what must I do to be saved? How am I going to make it to heaven? Our purpose in this gospel effort is to teach people how to get to heaven. But one of the greatest questions when he's asked, what do I do to become a Christian or to be in the family of God? Page 58 and 59, you'll see, Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. We sometimes kind of sum it up, receive Jesus as your personal Savior. I believe you and receive you. And nowhere in his book, talk about a purpose-driven life, nowhere does he tell you that the purpose of baptism, the purpose of how we get into Christ. You never find 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're entering into a family, all right? The one body. Through baptism. Our baptism is for the remission of sins. Our 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism doth now save you. Because it's an answer of a good conscience. I want a clean conscience, oh God. Baptism is that route. And what's interesting, he never speaks about that. And yet, after you get through 40 days, you've got really purpose of how to serve God. Well, this same Rick Warren's got a very successful people as far as this world is concerned. About a church, Saddleback, California. And when we observe that particular congregation, we'll find that its weekly attendance is 16,000. I know what you're saying. Well, they must be wrong that they got that many people going to church. Now, you should think that way. I wish we had 16,000 listening to this sermon. I'm sure Brother Stan would like to preach before that type of an audience. To be able to get the truth of God to the hearts of people. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not wrong because of the numbers. Yet, they'll have 16, not just the weekend. They got Saturdays and Sundays and things going on. Well, what are they doing there? Well, here's his purpose. Lead people to Christ. Build them up.
be involved in equipping them for ministry and sending out missionaries to all the glory of God. Do you have a problem with that? I don't. Aren't we trying to do that as the people of God? We're trying to lead people to Christ, build them up, equip them. We're all to be involved in ministries of spreading the gospel wherever we may be. I don't have a problem with that. Well, what's his philosophy? Well, he's got five C's. That helps him to remember it, I'm sure. It starts with a community. You get the crowd. You form the congregation. See, the whole congregation is not going to be much. You're going to get out of that congregation. You'll get the committed, and then you'll get the core. So you have to get the big numbers. Well, how are we going to get the big numbers? Here comes the problem. We'll have seeker services. What do they want? See, what does the community want that will draw a crowd that we can then start getting the congregation and the committed and the core? That's when it comes to the point, well, we need contemporary music. We need contemporary services because they're not coming with the traditional services. So the way to do church today is that you appeal to those people. Do they like, you live in an area, they kind of like country music? It might be what you would like to highlight. Are they charismatic in their type of the worship that they offer to God? Then that might be what you want to be. We want them to come as they are. Be casual. If that's what brings them in, then you advertise that. And that is the area that we're interested in, because this is the part that we're going to say, we're going to have worship services in order to draw that crowd. And this is the way the church, the latter part of the 20th century, the 21st century, that's how we're going to grow. And churches that are all about numbers, they're saying, you know, take a look at this. This may be what we need to do. We adapt it in some way that we can still be considered the Church of Christ. And to give you an idea of how that is being advertised in my area, is that here's a Gulf Bay church. They're not going to be saddled with any denomination, because this, nobody just wants denomination. They want that. So you can be anything you want to. But one of the reasons for people skipping church is because it's the drag. You see the kid being dragged to services. It's just no fun anymore. Well, the Gulf Bay Church does it differently. In fact, they talk about Billy Graham and Rick Warthy, author of The Purpose-Driven Life. They're the ones that are saying that we need live interviews, video clips, and kind of interesting, you know, real talk for real people. See a movie. I'll bring them in. Some of you like to see Twilight. Some young people reading that book. I see that movie. That might bring them in, wouldn't it? We're going to have a show at Twilight. While I'm here, while you're here, we see that movie. I may talk to you about how bad vampires are. And I may be able to preach a little gospel to you. But out of the community, we'll get the crowd. And we'll bring, maybe get the congregation and the committed and the core. In the last few years, people have been having seminars to figure out what is the purpose of our church. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here this evening to take us back to the Word of God and to realize that we don't have to have a seminar to wonder what is our purpose. God has already revealed it. And I want us to read it and to honor it this evening. We'll lay down some ground rules as far as a purpose-driven church, because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe this local congregation is a purpose-driven church. If it is not, it needs to get on the ball. And the New Testament church that we read about in the New Testament, it is purpose-driven. So when we look at the Word of God, I want us to realize that's what we're to be. Not like Rick Warren's church necessarily, and we'll see what's wrong with that. But an idea of looking at what the Bible says. First of all, I've got a number of scriptures here. I don't have to wonder what our agenda is and what our purpose is. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, here in the context of a local church involved in establishing and appointing elders and deacons, lays this principle of what the church is. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It does not originate truth. It is the support of truth. And that's what we're all about. If we're going to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, what will we do? 2 Timothy 2:15. We'll cut aright the word of what? Truth. That means cut it straight. Yes, it means I know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The reality, it means I cut it straight. I will preach it straight. I will apply it straight to myself. Titus 1 and verse 1. What gives us the hope of eternal life? One of the foundations is based upon the fact that God cannot lie, who promised us eternal life before time's eternal. And what have we done? We purified our souls and our obedience to what? The truth. You got to know it before you can obey it. And we've had that opportunity. When men were preaching the gospel, they weren't taking any money from the Gentiles, so there wouldn't be a bad name placed upon them. We'll find that Gaius is encouraged to be able to help such men so they would be helpers and workers for the truth. 3 John 8. 2 John 2 and verse 2, that truth abides in us and will be with us. How long? Forever. John had great joy to hear the certain children of the elect lady walking in what? Walking the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to sit around and wonder what our agenda is. I'm walking in the truth. I've been purified by the truth. I am a helper and a worker for the truth. I'm cutting the word of truth straight. And as a member of a congregation, we're all involved in being supporters of the truth. Now, why do we have to have a seminar to see what we're going to do? Not too long ago, there's a seminar in our area, Beyond Faith. That's what we have to do. We got to go beyond faith. You go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God, you don't have the Son, and you may have some religion, but it's not the one's going to get you to heaven. And what we need to understand is that we do have a purpose, and that is to uphold that truth. Secondly, we realize that God teaches us that faith is in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians of how he had come to them, and that he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom like Aristotle or Plato, but he came proclaiming the testimony of God, that which he had seen with his eyes, and he was involved in presenting to them. Verse 4 says, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this idea of demonstration of the Spirit, not only the Spirit led Paul to say what he said, but it confirmed it. It came with power. And the confirmation with miracles confirmed the word that he was presenting. What was he presenting? The witness testimony. Jesus Christ is alive. And to preach Christ and him crucified. Chapter 1 and verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made void. Read the book of Galatians and you'll find that nothing is to be mixed with the gospel. Not Judaism, not human wisdom. It stands on its own. And whatever our agenda is as a purpose-driven church in the 21st century, we need to be dealing with the basis that when you're proclaiming the gospel of God, that faith is not to be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And thirdly, we're to preach the word. It is always needed. It is always needed. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul gives a charge to young Timothy. Paul is about ready to pass from this life. I'm sure it was a poignant time in his life. But he gives him a solemn charge in the sight of God. In the sight of Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead, tell me who else is there? That covers it all. And coming in his kingdom. And one of the things he says to him that's so important at this time is that you preach the word. You be urgent in season, out of season. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why, Paul? Because it's going to come a time when they will not endure the sound doctrine. See, sound doctrine is healthy, but it's kind of restrictive. You know, if you want to stay healthy, you got to eat the right foods. Well, that's too restrictive. We won't endure that very long. But what we'll do, we'll turn our ears and toward fables. He says they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. They're not enduring the sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. And they're going to go after the fables. Now, there's always the need to be preaching the word because they need to come back to the truth. He wouldn't say give up and just throw in the towel. You keep preaching it. In season, out of season. Paul stresses in Galatians, the first chapter, we usually look at verses 8 and 9. There's no other gospel you're supposed to preach. Read the rest of it. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. If Paul was still preaching circumcision, he'd be a fair-haired boy among all the Jews. He wouldn't have had to suffer the persecution he was going through. He reminds them, you don't mix anything with that gospel. Am I still trying to please men? I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it's not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he was going to preach. Not in favor of man. Not what man would like to hear. But exactly what the truth demands. Remember Jesus in John the 6th chapter? There was a crowd following him. It's always been interesting to read that chapter. At the beginning, everybody's flocking after Jesus. He feeds 5,000, and they're flocking after him. But Jesus saw something, and I often thought, Jesus, you want a crowd? You know, you get the crowd, then you get the congregation, and all that. Keep the crowd going, Jesus. You leave in that end of that chapter. Disciples, you going to leave? It came down to them. He said, you're the only one that has the words of life. He says, you sought me not for signs, but for the loaves that you were filled with. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people that are just seeking up. Signs means it points to something far greater than yourself, far greater than, what did it mean? Man, Jesus is the Son of God. All we can tell, hey, we're being fed. And that's what they're after Jesus for. And he diminished that crowd by giving them what they really needed, to wake up and realize that here is the Savior, here is the living bread, here's something far greater than the bread and the fish. And I think that is needed today. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at our agenda of a purpose-driven church. Truth is our purpose, not numbers. I would love to have 16,000 this weekend. But that's not what it's about. And I find it very interesting. God never demanded us to have a quota of numbers. He never says grow in number. Faith, hope, and love. That's what we're to bound in. And when we do that and uphold the truth, then we're on the right track about what a purpose-driven church is about. And faith is in the power of God, not wisdom of men. Wisdom of men says, we'll bring in the entertainment. I will bring them in. Paul could have had entertainment in the first century. They weren't just sick in the mud. They had entertainment. They could have had chariot races. They could have had gymnastic events. They could have had their form of entertainment. But see what Paul said when he came to them, I came to you preaching the gospel, not in the words of man's wisdom. It was not after man. It was to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that is very simplistic. But I want to tell you, it is very refreshing. Because when you invite someone to this gospel meeting, and they come to this service, we won't have to go through, well, how'd you like the basketball game? How did you like the meal? How did you? We won't do that. How did you? You understand the truth that was preached. You got a question about the gospel. And people know exactly what we're after. We're after their souls. After their souls. And it's not about numbers. And it's presenting that gospel, that truth, unadulterated truth, that when someone realizes I am a sinner, then what we're all about is to proclaim unto you the Savior. And to tell you very plainly how you can come to Him. There's the purpose-driven church of the New Testament. And then thirdly, the authoritative word is always needed, not felt needs. I realize a congregation goes through stages and they have needs. A lot of people have used church now to make me feel better. And if I don't feel better when I leave, then there's something wrong with this church. Ladies and gentlemen, when the preacher is presenting the truth, in season, out of season, you may need to hear that truth. You may need to hear the lesson that will help you do better in your life. It's not always making me feel better. And just preach the things that makes me feel better. That's what preachers are doing. They want you to have good self-image of yourself. And so there'll be encouraging words in the pulpits a lot of times for that. There's a place for that from God's Word. There's times when we need to know who we are. And the Word of God stared us in the face, I need to change. And that's always, repentance is always for the better. A lot of people don't like that. That doesn't bring in the numbers. But ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament church, all it's about preaching that Word and preaching that truth. And our faith stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. When we speak about worship, we're in a time where singing has become very important among God's people. It always has been. But we've been singing for years, songs, written a long time ago. Martin Luther, people like that, a standard. Over the last few years, we've seen a lot of people writing new songs, and some of our brethren are writing new songs, and that's wonderful. But I want us to, when we talk about worship, to remind ourselves what we're doing when we're worshiping. The very word worship, there are a number of words that are used in the New Testament to, or translated worship. But the idea is, the main one is the idea of kissing towards something or someone. In Revelation 22 and verse 9, when John had been able to see this great image of the glorified state of the Christian in heaven, he wanted to fall down and worship the angel that presented that wonderful revelation to him. He said, no, I'm just like you are. Like those in connected with the Word, he says, worship God. God is the one we're here to worship. Not man's wisdom of how we can entertain and how, well, what would you like? How would you like to worship? Then we will just kind of work it your way you want to. It's not about you. It's not about me. The worship is to be pleasing to God. I think we have to be reminded of that in our day and time. And when we speak about our songs, the character of our songs is very explicitly given. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalms were a lot of times sung. Older times they were chanted. There were chants, from the psalms. They didn't have all the parts. In fact, when the parts were stored, Augustine said, that deals with the flesh. Did you think you were kind of fleshly when you sung alto tonight? Or tenor, or bass? No, we get used to things, don't we? And I think we have to spend some time of understanding that there may be different forms, but the character of our songs are the things that are going to reveal the truth of God's Word. You can have a spiritual psalm, but it's not according to God's Word. It may enliven you spiritually, so that, well, you're going into the flesh. But if it's just based upon truth, what is its purpose? And we have been told that the type of songs God wants us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Holy Spirit in the Word that He's presented. We're seen with grace in our hearts, Colossians 3:16. Grace in our hearts to whom? God. We're speaking one to another, Ephesians 5:19, but our songs should be one that brings forth a heart of joy. I think we did that at 7 o'clock. We did that in this regular worship. The joy of just wanting to sing praises unto God. James 5:13 speaks about the fact that when we're saddened, we pray to God, but when we're cheerful, sing praise. Do you sing praises to God with a cheerful heart? You should. Because what we're to raise up to God is worship unto Him. God, what kind of worship are you pleased with? And it's these psalms and hymns giving God the praise. Not what hits the people and they'll start listening to the spiritual things later. Not some rock song. In days past, I remember a seeker service in this area of Dallas that they had Billy Joel. They're old fashioned now, aren't they? Got to keep up with him. He's an old man now. But boy, he was a hat man. Bring him in here. We'll get the crowd, see? You're always going to have to bring in somebody new. Because they're going to get old, so that's stale. Ain't he about to die? Yeah, he's old. But see, this never gets old. And when we sing these songs based upon the truth of God's Word, we're to sing with joy in our hearts of God our Creator and what He's done for us. And then we're to be involved in that activity of teaching and admonishing one another in these hymns, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing praise to God, but we're speaking one to another. In that process, we're edifying ourselves, we're teaching and admonishing. What are you teaching? And if you're admonishing, there's words of warning that we need to heed. One of the greatest admonitions that we sing from time to time that calls us to want to talk to our neighbor about the gospel. You never mention him to me. Every time I sing that song, I think about neighbors that I haven't been able to reach yet. But I never want to get to the point that I don't care anymore. And I just quit. That song helps me. I don't want to go to judgment. And my neighbor pointing to me, you never mentioned him to me. So I'm going to work harder. Admonition. Teaching. Now that's what the Bible says. That's our purpose. That's what we have to work from when we sing these songs. So new songs are being written. And they're being presented. And we need to be able to deal with it. I think our younger people are going to have to deal with this. Because a lot of times our younger people have grown up at camp songs, at colleges run by brethren. There are songs being written all the time. And then these particular songs, they'll sing them. And we'll incorporate them into our worship service. We'll have supplementary song books. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not condemning that. It's coming. But we need to recognize, what does God's Word say about those songs that we want to sing? And what should be our attitude toward them? See, singing with purpose is here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We'll look at a service at a time when the church, they had miraculous spiritual gifts laid on by the apostles' hands. And they would come together, and if you look at the main theme of 1 Corinthians 14, it's the purpose of edifying, building the people up. And what? And how? I want you to notice that in this chapter, edification comes because I understand the words. I understand the meaning. If they're speaking in a tongue, a word that I do not understand, there will be no edification. That's why prophecy is over tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians 14. Not because it's a greater spiritual gift. It's because in prophesying they'd be speaking in their language and they would understand it and therefore would have edification. Look at verse 14. I will pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is what? Is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. This is how we interpret that verse. I will sing with my spirit. I'm going to get excited about what I'm doing. And I will sing with my understanding. Spirit and understanding. Some of the newer translations have the word mind instead of understanding. Please look at the context. I'm not a Bible theologian or a Greek expert, but a lot of times you can figure out things by the context. I want to ask you something. Is it my understanding that he's talking about? Or is it the other fellows? Verse 15 will tell you. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, if thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that filleth the place of the unlearned say the amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he knoweth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well. Why? Because you understand it. But the other is not edified. Ladies and gentlemen, when I read that passage, I'm saying that we ought to have a collective understanding of what we sing. Because here's a person, well, I understand it. Well, your spirit, you prayeth well in the Spirit, but your understanding is unfruitful. It didn't help the other fella. Especially at a time when one maybe had this psalm or this psalm miraculously brought upon them, and they need to be singing that in a way that the others will understand it. And we don't have miraculous spiritual gifts today. We know they're past because the word has become complete. But that principle is there. And the point is, it's not that I need to have my understanding. Yes, you do. But this passage is talking about the other fellows. And do we understand what the words mean when we sing songs? There's a song that young people have been singing for years at camps, religious camps, called the Mountain Song. You look at those words, and it's a wonderful song, sounds good, and the kids get excited about singing it. But the highest high you'll ever have is when you kneel in prayer. Is that true? We've been singing it. Kids have. I know some kids have been singing it. Is that really? Is that the highest high you'll ever have? I know that's neat about that song. Highest high, kneel in prayer. I got it. But is the effect of that imagery, is it the truth? I would like somebody to explain to me, is that a scriptural thought? The very first song we sung tonight in our singing at 7, Psalm number 44, I believe, talked about the greater and purer, the wonder our transport will be when we see Jesus. I think that's going to be pretty close to highest high. When I see Jesus as he is. Paul tells the Thessalonians we're going to be marveling at his glory. But no, the highest high is when I'm praying. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is important. But we need to come to realize, what am I singing to praise God? Is it the truth? Do you care? You've got to care. You've got to care. And when we sing psalms, I don't care what they are. If we don't know the words that are singing, we need to pay attention. Our song leaders can help us. But that should be important. Singing with the understanding so all could edify. And it's based upon the truth. And we see in the same chapter where they were to do things decently and in order. And that was to be involved. A lot of the new songs are being written today. And they're beautiful. Instead of just chords, there's melody. And what the melody is sometimes is being emphasized, and sometimes it's the idea of how it sounds is important. We have songs in this song book. It's what we have at home. I know the popular songs, a lot of people, where the different parts are going at the same time saying the different words. And it's, and I know I may be slow. When I'm leading bass on the Blessed Life, that's all I sing the whole time. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. And that's true. And I have to think about what are the others singing. We're all going at the same time. You know what that? It sure does sound neat. And I can mention that song because I know the lady who wrote it. And in your songbooks, you look at the page right before that song. You'll find one of the best songs that would be written. It's Time to Build from Haggai 1:4. And yes, there's a lead in there of the bass. It's not, that's not the point. It's not, well, something, this sounds new to me. I remember an older preacher. He would never sing any of the Stamp Baxter songs. Think about that. He said, that's hip-hop music. Well, generations change. And that's my point. I'm not condemning something because it's new. What young people are you going to have to deal with? It's not because it's new, not because it's old. What does it mean? And when we get through, is the emphasis upon how it sounds. We have songs in our songbook that's kind of like row, row, row your boat tight. And I tell you, stand off and listen to that. Oh, it all blends. The melody blends. The music is wonderful. Is that orderly? It's what you have to determine in our lives. And I think it's important. Are we going to emphasize the emotional effect that the song has and therefore it became spiritual? Or is it the words that are presented? A song that's very popular among young people and sung in a lot of singing today is the Thomas Song, written by Ken Young. And one of the verses is, holy presence, holy face, a vision filling time and space. Your nearness makes my spirit race. Could this be part of the plan? And so, oh, that sounds real liberal, doesn't it? What does it mean? What foundation from Scripture is that mean? Well, anything with touching God. Look, Acts 17, we're all groping after God. I think there's place for a poetic license. But you better know what Scripture is coming from and the basis of it. How many times have we sung in the garden alone? You say, well, what's the problem with that one? I know people that don't know what it means. If I were to ask this audience, what scriptures that come from? In the garden alone. Sound like I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is talking to me. He's praying before he goes to the cross. No, it's not. And I'm not being smart. I know what the author had in mind when he wrote it. I read it. It's the morning of the resurrection in John 20. Well, the dew is still on the roses. When Jesus spoke to Mary and she heard his voice, she'd like to stay with him. He said, don't hold on to me. I'm going to the Father. That song makes a lot more sense to me now when I know its meaning. And the more we can understand that, we may determine that that's not... Why do I want to sing Thomas's song? Listen to what he says. If I could only hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, I would need to feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. Then I believe, only then I believe, your cruel death was part of the heavenly plan. Do I need to touch his scars to be spiritual, to be a believer? What does it mean? Is that there for emotional effect? It strikes our emotions to think of his scars and feeling them. But ladies and gentlemen, what scriptural basis is that? And, I just like the song. Well, I've just come to realize, you know, in that same chapter, Jesus says, blessed are they that have seen me not and believe. And I guess we'll have equal time. We'll sing, I saw thee not, and we'll be even. But ladies and gentlemen, these songs are coming. How are you going to deal with them? Young people, how are you going to deal with them? Is it going to be, well, I just like the way the melody. There's some beautiful songs. Are they based upon the truth? Do you have an understanding? Is that understanding based upon the gospel? Those are the songs we want to sing. We've done that this evening, by the way. You know, the purpose-driven church, talks about secret services. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a secret service. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, when people were gathered together, listen to what took place. If therefore the whole church be assembled together, and he says, and there come in men unlearned, unbelieving, will they not say that you're mad? Why? Because you're speaking in a tongue they do not understand. But if all prophesy and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. How are the Christians supposed to use their spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts? Who came in to this assembly? An unbeliever. An unbeliever. What were they doing? And what's a chariot race? About 5 laps into it, you'll get it. Who you like? Who's your best racer? What entertainment? And what is interesting to me, it wasn't, well, what does that unbeliever, what is their felt need for the day? What do they want to feel like when they leave? We're here to help you. Satisfy those felt needs? No. This particular day, the prophet kind of revealed some things about his life, and he was judged. And he fell down and said, God is among you indeed. There's your seeker service. And every time we have a worship service, every time we invite people to come to the gospel meeting to hear the gospel proclaimed, this is a seeker service. We're singing spiritual songs. We're kissing toward God, not what you would like it to be. We're presenting the word of truth as it is. And that mirror is shining in your face. This is the type of man that you are. You could be better. Jesus is here to save you. And we offer him as your Savior, and this is how you obey him and become a Christian. I think every service we ought to be thinking this is a seeker service. But not being prostituted as the religions are today doing it. This evening, we want to offer you the opportunity to obey the gospel. And I'm going to give you something that Rick Warren will not give in any of his books. The purpose of baptism. Because in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, we can read for ourselves. When the apostle Peter, inspired of God, preached that lesson, and they were convicted in their heart, what, men and brethren, what should we do? He didn't tell them to count the red beads, meaning the blood of Christ, and count the yellow beads as the crown of heaven, count the white beads as being that you're going to be purified. It wasn't counting beads. And we say, oh, don't do anything. We don't want to put a guilt trip on you. I'm sorry I did that. No. They want to know what to do about their sins. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. What was the purpose of repentance and baptism? It was for the remission of sins. It wasn't receive Jesus as your Savior. I believe and receive you, Lord. The response was, repent and be baptized. Left nobody out, every one of you. What's it based upon? The name of Jesus Christ, his death, and resurrection. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit has been promising to the prophets, which I believe is salvation. It's yours. Now, wouldn't a purpose-driven church be preaching that? Well, this purpose-driven church is, because that's what you do in order to have salvation. The word for there is pointing towards. And the reward of what he's pointing toward is remission of sins. Always pointing forward. But denominational baptism kind of points backward because it uses because of the remission of sins. Be baptized, repent and be baptized because your sins have already been removed. This is just something you do as part of being in the church or that sort of thing. It's because of. That's what the word for means. And that's a study in itself. But tonight we won't have time to go into that. But ladies and gentlemen, when we put the practice of looking at Scripture with that, how does this work in Matthew 26, 28? Because the same Greek preposition, eis, is used there. When Jesus talked about the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, question. Did he shed his blood because the sins of mankind have already been removed? What a waste, if that's the case. Or was it pointing toward, looking toward something? Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. And how you come to Christ and have those sins removed is you be baptized for the remission of sins. Tonight, together we have examined. And what we've done, the Word of God, examining the Word of God, we want to believe God. And we're here to sanctify God before your eyes. That's why we read His Word, not a man's paraphrase. You can read it from the translation of your Bible. And you can know what you need to do to be saved. This church is a purpose-driven church. The church of our Lord is. We know our purpose. We know the purpose of worship is to worship God, not man in all of his wisdom. And right now, you know the purpose of baptism. If you have been convicted in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe you come this evening already believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet you're still in your sins, this song is a very encouraging one. Christ receive a sinful man. You're not going to remain in your sins. You're not going to condone your sins. But he receives you as you are. What a wonderful thing, because what God has done for us in Christ. And you know what to do to have those sins removed this evening. We ask you tonight, as we sing this song and we come from hearts that are wanting you to obey that gospel, you're among people that have that desire. And we're going to sing with joy in our hearts because of that wonderful thought that you don't have to get so good before God even looks at you to save you. He receives sinful men. And we're with hearts rejoicing. Those of us who have obeyed that gospel, we want you to do the same this evening. Obey the gospel. Come as we stand and as we sing.